This past week, I participated in 3 funerals. And that's relatively rare for me. Occasionally it happens. The last time I did that, one of those special men was Bill Simpkins. And I did 3 back-to-back, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. When you do that many funerals, it does make you stop and think. And I was just stopped by a man in the choir who said, by the way, he said, thank you for what you said at the graveside for Pat Moore. That was 5 years ago. I said, Lord, thank you for what you gave me to say, because I don't remember what I said. But I do know this, that one of the things that has come into my mind so often is to ask the question, why did God put this person here? What was the importance of that individual? Because you're the creator God. No one is an accident. Every person that lives is here because God wanted them here. And every person that lives, that has lived, had a reason and a purpose. Have you ever stopped to think about your life? Why did God put you here? We had our special friend Randy that is now wonderfully in the Lord's presence. But I asked that question, and oftentimes if I listen to the life, I can realize there's something unique about that individual. Some reason God had a person here. One reason this stood out to me was that I was asked to do a person who used to be a member of our class 25 years ago. She's battled cancer, long time, had moved to Fort Worth. I hadn't seen her in 20-something years. Really, when I first heard, I didn't even remember her name. But the more we talked about it, the more I said, oh, yes, I do remember that individual. They just wanted to do a graveside. But it was done in a grave cemetery I'd never been to before. The Pecan Grove Cemetery in McKinney, which is the oldest cemetery in North Texas. It goes back to before Texas was a state, or it was when it was a country of its own, a nation of its own. Something rang a bell, though. Pecan Grove. I had done some genealogy study on my family several years ago and had come across in the McKinney Gazette a obituary of a great, great, great aunt who is buried in that cemetery. And so I was eager to go and look. And we did the graveside, and after I spoke with the people, I went over and looked. And the man running the place, when I told him about her grave, he said, oh yeah, she's one of the earliest people buried here. Her grave is right up at the very, very front. And so I went and found it. Her name is Jenny Wood. And Jenny was the sister of my great-great-grandmother, and Helen McDonald. And I saw a plaque that was standing there. I went over and saw it. There are just under 200 Confederate soldiers buried there. Today I'm looking at a man by the name of Gideon. And somehow or another, God wanted us to remember he had a purpose. Gideon didn't know he had a purpose. He had no idea what he was doing, actually. But he did it because God asked him to do it. But every one of you is fulfilling something God wants to be fulfilled on this earth right now. And the hardest thing in the world is for you to, by faith, believe that. Because life is short, life is brief. We've all lost loved ones at one stage or another in our lives. And because we are in the middle of what is going on, we never think that God has a purpose for us in the middle of what's going on. But he does. Israel had come into the land. Joshua has now died. Oh, by the way, total sidestep. There may be a young man coming here taking pictures of you. If you want to hold your hands up, you can. But they're just doing it for Sunday school classes purposes. Okay, I haven't seen him, but his dad was out there, and so I know he's coming. But after Israel entered the promised land, and Joshua had led them to victory over their enemies, and then he died. And there's a very interesting statement and a very sad statement that says in Judges chapter 2, verse 6, when Joshua had dismissed the people, they each went to their inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And Joshua died at the age of 110. They buried him. And then all that generation, when they were gathered to their fathers, there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet did they know the work, the great work, which God had done. One of our great purposes in being here is to make sure that those coming behind us know that we serve a great God and that he has done miracles. And God has done miracles in each one of your lives in some form or fashion, because all of you are prayer warriors. How many of you have had an answer to prayer? Every one of us, right? That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Some prayers that I was planning to have, God gave me anyway. I hadn't prayed for them yet, which is interesting. So this generation now doesn't know God. And as a matter of fact, there's about a 200-year cycle that has evolved before Gideon gets into the picture, because God says there's a slight change that needs to happen. Five other judges before him. But in these cycles, they would forget God, take on the local idols, begin to worship the other idols. God would warn them. They wouldn't change. So he would send an oppressor. And a nation would attack them, steal them, rule over them, steal their crops and what have you. And that happened over and over and over. Oppression. They would cry out for help. God would deliver them. And shortly thereafter, they would forget, and it would start again. Five times over 200 years. Now Israel is being oppressed by the Midianites and the Amalekites. And if you remember anything when we've talked about David and Saul, their great enemy was the Amalekites. they were the ones who had attacked Moses on the way into the promised land. And God said, one day they will be obliterated. Okay? They're still in power at this point. And so as they cried out at this point, God raises up then a young man. His name is Gideon. And we know Gideon is important because there are more verses given to this judge than any other judge in the Bible. There are over 100 verses given to him. Samson has a lot. We looked at him a couple of weeks ago. But none of them have as much. And one of the unique things about it is this is the one judge in which there is a conversation between him and God himself, face to face. All right? Who's Jesus? The one judge that has a conversation with Jesus. And it isn't a very pleasant conversation, okay? But it's interesting. So we want to look at that this morning. So this is that first judge that he's raised up. The conversation begins with Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And so chapter 6, verse 1, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. They still don't get it. They still don't know why it's happening to them. Although Gideon asked that question, okay? So we'll see in a moment. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel were made for themselves dens, the dens in which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds where they had to hide their crops. Because the Midianites with their friends, allies, the Amalekites, would only come at harvest time in order to steal all of the harvest. So they're having to hide what they've got in caves and so forth. And that's where God finds Gideon. Now it came about then in verse 7 that the sons of Israel finally cried out to the Lord on the account of Midian. And the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, it was I who brought you from Egypt and brought you out of a house of slavery. What is he doing? He is reminding Israel of its history. He is reminding them of the great miracles that have been had. And you can never tell your children or your children, grandchildren enough of the miracles God has done for you before you even tell the ones he does, what God has done. And so he reminds them of that. And God delivered you from their hands, from all your oppressors and so forth, and gave you this land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, or God said this, the Lord God, you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah. That's who Oprah Winfrey is named for. I just thought you'd be interested. Which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. Okay? So the Midianites are in the land and they're hiding it. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant servant. That was the furthest thing from Gideon's mind. And so Gideon says to him, and here's his real honest question. Oh, my Lord. I wonder if he said like, oh, my Lord, you know. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? That's the right question. Although he's answering it for a different, he's asking it for a different reason. Why in the world has God brought this into my life? Why is this going on, God? If you're with us, all right, And there is the problem, if. Because God is there, all right? So he's asking the right question. And he said, and where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring up us from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of a Midianite. And the angel of the Lord probably said to him, that's right. That's right. He has abandoned you. You know why? Because you've abandoned him. You've abandoned him. This is an interesting sentence, verse 14. The Lord looked at him. In other words, hey, guy, right here, got your attention, all right? Men, has your wife ever done that?
Yeah.
Pay attention, I'm saying something important. I want you to listen, all right? Go in this, what is this? Your strength. Again, the furthest thing from his mind is he's going to tell us, and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? See, there's a powerful thing behind the statement. You go because I am sending you. And if I send you, all the power you need goes with it. See, he doesn't know this yet. So he said, Lord, oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Good question. Behold, but here's his reason. My family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. What is he depending on? His status. And he has no status. Manasseh is not a really very well-known tribe because they're on the east side of the Jordan, okay? We don't hear a lot about Manasseh except some things that aren't good. And he's saying, look, our clan as part of one of the original progeny of Manasseh is very small. And I'm the littlest one. I'm the last one, okay? How can I do anything? Now, this is the great question that all of us have. How can I be sufficient to do anything that makes a difference in the world? I'm just little old me. I just get up every morning, walk my little dog, and come by. I don't do much, you know? Listen to what God says. Lord says to him, surely, or better than that, the word surely is actually certainly. All right? There's no if into it. Certainly, I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. That's impossible. You know how many Midianites there were? 100,000. 100,000, okay, as they poured in. So Gideon said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. That's pretty human, isn't it? I got to be convinced that this is God, all right? I see an individual in front of me that looks human that's telling me this. So how do I know that this is really from God, all right? Because he had said to him, you know, I, the Lord, send you, all right? So he asked for a sign. And then I find this rather strikingly interesting. So Gideon says, Lord, could we pause just a second? Could I depart? Could I leave just a minute here? And I tell you what, I'll bring back an offering and I'll lay it before you. And this is the amazing thing. The Lord said, okay, I'll remain here for you. Can you imagine telling the Lord to wait? And that's what Gideon did. Lord, hey, I got to make sure I got the right stuff here so that I'm really sure of this stuff. Lord said, sure, I'll wait for you. Now, Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, unleavened bread with flour, put the meat in a basket and broth in a pot and brought it out to him under the oak and presented it to him. Let me ask you something, ladies. How long would it have taken him to do that? Hours. Hours. And the Lord's just sitting on a rock, you know, waiting for him. Not angry. He realizes he's a man. He's human. He doesn't know who I am, really. So I'll wait for him. 22. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay it on this rock and pour out the broth. Gosh, I always like broth. I'm sorry about that. Pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And then the angel of the Lord vanished right in front of him, just disappeared. That was quite a sign. Quite a sign for Gideon. He still has some struggles, all right? We're not there yet. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for I have now seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And they all knew that God had told Moses, you can't see my face. If you do, you'll die, all right? So they were all afraid to ever see the face of God, all right? So who is this? It's Jesus. Because he's the only face we ever see. He's the face of God. And here's what Jesus said to him. Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Wow, what a wonderful thing. To realize that the Lord actually looks at it this way. Whatever we face, whatever in the end, the Lord is saying to us, peace, just rest. Don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm here. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. Beautiful. The Lord is shalom. All right? And just like Mark was speaking in his sermon this morning about the word blessed, okay? Blessed has a greater power to it, as he was saying, than just a greeting. If the Lord blesses, what it means is what he does has ongoing effect, all right? The blessing isn't removed, but the blessing then is for a lot of things going on in your life. Peace, the word shalom also is the same thing. It is a word that has something to do that is far bigger than, again, just a compliment or a statement. Peace be with you. Nice thing to say. But when God says it, he's saying it's a peace that Paul describes as beyond our comprehension. And Jesus describes it this way. He says, I'm going to give you peace, but it is not anything like the peace of the world. But it's my peace, all right? Huge. Always there. It's always there. We don't always see it. We don't always feel it. So he's still sidestepping things a little bit. Because he asked the Lord, how shall I deliver Israel, as we look back in those first couple of verses. I'm just the youngest. Well, you see, here's the problem that he had that we also face, and that is this. He didn't know how to do it because he saw himself only in his own eyes. See, he didn't see himself like God saw him. And how did God see him? Very first thing he said, "Oh, valiant warrior." Now, those are two beautiful words. If he just said a warrior, that'd been one thing. But he said, "Oh, no, you're a valiant warrior." That's how God saw him then, and how God continues to see him, because we're only going to get through half the story today, okay? God saw him as he sees the way he's supposed to be for him. You see, God sees you different than you see yourself. He sees you as a beloved son or daughter of a king. We've been trying to watch, we're about to give up on it, The Crown, you know, TV. It's got about 50 episodes, and we're just about getting tired of all their problems. But it's interesting the mindset they have about themselves. The way the Queen Mother said to Queen Elizabeth, she said, "They're challenging not only our rights, but the fact that we're divine." Now, she didn't mean she was God, but we have a divine right. That's the way they saw themselves, all right? And it didn't mean they didn't care about people or anything else, but they saw themselves. So the crown, the whole point of the story of the crown is how important the concept of the crown is to the people of England, all right? And no matter who's king, no matter who's queen, no matter what, no matter how many problems they go through, the crown is important, all right? The way God sees you is what's important. It's nothing to do with how you feel about yourself. So he has to help Gideon understand this. And that's why then Gideon asked for this sign. And then he instructs him. He tells him what to do, as he did, and that the Lord speaks to him. And after that, Gideon worships him. How does he do that? Verse 24. Now, then Gideon built an altar there, named it the Lord's Peace, and so forth. Now, notice this. So Gideon still doesn't know how in the world is he going to pull off this task. Now, on the same night, and this all happened within 24 hours, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and a second bull 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah, which was an idol that is there beside it, and build an altar to the Lord, your God, on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. Take a second bull, offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." So Gideon, now that he's seen there's something very powerful here in front of me, all right, took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, I have to stop right there. If he's the least and the smallest tribe and stuff, I sure wish I had 10 servants, don't you? But he took 10 servants, and because he was too afraid of his father's household, all right, what he's doing, because this was his father was in charge of this huge altar, all right? And the men of the city, to do it by day, instead he did it by night because he was afraid, okay? Well, so he still hadn't gotten the fact that God is with him, all right? So he does it, but he does it secretly. Verse 28, When the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of the Baal was turned down, and the Asherah was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who did this thing? All right, this is, of course, what he's afraid of. And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. There are no secrets, are there? All right. It was done at night, but there's no secret. Somebody saw him. Then the men of the city said to Joash, that's his father, bring out your son that he may die, for he's torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he's cut down the Asherah which was beside it. Here's one wonderful thing. Here's a father that stands up for his son. And Matt, he's standing up against the whole community when he does this. But Joash said to all those who stood against him, it's him, will you contend for Baal? Or will you deliver him, Baal? Whoever will plead for him, Baal, shall be put to death by morning. He's standing there with his sword out, all right? And he's standing strong because he says this, if he is a god, let him contend for himself. Because someone has torn down his altar. Now that echoes Elijah, all right? Elijah on the Mount of Carmel, where we stood before, and Steve stood there before, it's still there. You can still see the descriptions biblically out in the geography. In front of it. And he said, you know, if Baal is powerful, if he's a god, then let him send fire to burn the altar. Remember that? So he's saying the same thing, which is really interesting. Let Baal contend to him. And here's what happens. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbabel. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he had torn down his altar. So that's speaking of Gideon. That name doesn't come back up again, but that's what they said, because the meaning of it was he contended against Baal. Jerubbabel, all right? That's where that comes from. Then from that standpoint, Gideon's father, now everyone knows the story. At this point, the Midianites come and the Holy Spirit comes on Gideon. In verse 33, then the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You see, this is what the Lord already knew was going to happen, because he knew the power that Gideon needed was going to be his power. So after he's told him this is what he's going to do, he gives him the power that he needs, and the power is in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't work through us in ways where, we say, blast it with lightning and it happens. No, the Holy Spirit works through us in our action and ways, but makes it more powerful. It makes it greater. It has a longer lasting impact when the Spirit works through us. And so Gideon then blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites, which was his own group, called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they were called together to follow him. He sent messengers on to hear other tribes, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them, okay? Usually all God is needing is for somebody who believes God wants them to do something is to step up and say, I need help, let's go. Look here, you know how many people show up to fight? 30,000. 30,000. but they're going up against an army three times larger. All right? Then Gideon said to God, once he's realizing what's ahead of him, I got a group of guys that are ready to fight, so how am I going to do this? All right? This is a bigger group than I'm facing. And he said, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, could I test you one more time? Could you make certain of this one more time? I mean, I'm getting ready to put my life on the line now, all right? How about if I put a fleece out, skin of a goat, sheep, put it out in the open air, how about tomorrow morning when I get up, it's soaked with water, but there's been no dew on the ground around it. What does God say? No problem. Sure. Gets up. There it is, soaking wet. God, could it have rained a little in the night? And, you know, the Lord dried up everything with a wind. Lord, could we do this again? But just the opposite? And the Lord says, okay. Next morning, wake up, everything's wet except the fleece. What do we gain from that? Why do we know that story? Because all of us live with doubts that God's going to do what we want him to do. All of us. We all live with doubts, don't we? There are prayers some of us have prayed for years. Prayed for my brother-in-law for 10 years before he came to Christ. God does things in his own way, in his own timing, but we all have doubts, don't we? Gideon is no different than any of the rest of them. So in this, still this fear, God is wanting to do something with him, and he's being so patient with him. Why do we know that? Because he wants us to know he's going to be patient with us. We struggle. We don't get automatic answers to prayers. We struggle. So God very graciously accommodated his doubts. And we all know this story, the fleece. And of course, we're told that's not the way we normally try to determine God's will, all right? But God has a very special thing that he's doing here for this young man who was the least in his tribe. And he's trying to help him, okay? It's a little bit like Paul telling Timothy, don't let the people intimidate you because of your youth, you know? When we're young, we're feisty, but we also don't know what we're doing, all right? And we need guidance. So God knows all of our struggles, all right? We stop our story here at this point because there's too much in the story to cover in the time that we have. But so here's a couple things we can observe. God knows all of our struggles, all right? He knows the issues we struggle. He knows them ahead of, before we ever think they're struggles. He knows them ahead of time. And we're going to see that in this second section when we cover it, how God helps him with things that God already planned for the help ahead of time. All right? The Lord wanted his people to be blessed because they obeyed him. And now they're being called to obey. You were to take this land, and if you were to take it, you're supposed to keep it, all right? Be obedient, do it. Secondly, God allows struggles for us to see more of his care. See, one of the reasons that we have struggles in this life between now and whenever God takes us home is because he wants us to see more of how he will help us, how much he cares for us in everything we face. the things we faced. You know, one of the reasons that we have wisdom is because we had struggled. You know, wisdom is not simply book language. You know, we have struggled. And those struggles help us to see that God cares about us. And the more we trust that, the more we can step out for Him. Thirdly, I think we notice that the Lord is the one who initiates the plan and the help. All right? When you need it, God is already at work. I already know what you're going to ask before you ask me. All right? See, there's nothing impossible for God, which means there's nothing He doesn't know about the past, and there's nothing He doesn't know about the future. And there's nothing He doesn't know about you and all the things going on inside of you. But notice, often the Lord initiates the process in the least likely of places. All right? Sometimes when we're the most vulnerable. Abraham was a pagan moon worshiper when God called him out of Ur. Moses was a refugee baby floating in the Nile River. And God had a plan for him. Samuel was just the son of a businessman. Right? Nothing superior. David was the baby of eight brothers. And they didn't like him. Just like Joseph was the baby of 12 brothers, and they hated his guts because his dad doted too much on him. But here, Gideon, from this tribe of Manasseh, his family was not a prominent leading family, but he did have a pretty strong father. Even he admits it, but we're a weak little clan. Weak as I am the youngest. God's plan never depends on how great or small we are. Never depends on that. There's nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. So no matter how little you feel, how little you lack, how little standing you have, how much money you have, all that doesn't matter to God at all. He's going to provide for our needs. He's already promised that, and He does. Fourthly, the Lord sees us as Christ made us, which I've already alluded to. God intends for Gideon to be a valiant warrior, and that's where he starts. All right? He intends for it to be the leader of an army. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. Now, He doesn't always do what we want Him to do, or how we want to do it, but nothing is impossible. God wants to take us to a higher, stronger faith. That's always what He's doing. So when He asks you to face something, it's always because He wants to take you to a higher faith. That may take you closer to heaven. That's the highest faith possible, highest place where then we won't ever need faith again in one sense. But He's always wanting to strengthen us. Those are the things we pray for here. Look at the things these people face, okay? And God intends to work it for good, just like He did Gideon. He called him to something bigger than he could imagine, and His tasks that He has for us are usually bigger than we can handle. Even though they may look small, but that's only because we see them as small. See, there is nothing small in God's eyes. I'll never forget a pastor. I wish I knew who he was. I think it was a Rotary Club or something. And just before the main speaker was going to get up, the guy leading it said, oh, we forgot to pray. Pastor, would you come give us a little prayer? And the pastor said, no. What? He said, there's no such thing as a little prayer. Wow. I wish they'd been there. You see, because we're talking to a great God who has a plan, who has a purpose for all things as they're moving through. But if things look too big for us, again, that's because we see it that way. There's nothing too big for God. Think of Sanctity Sunday. Think how much improvement in the ministry in this community and organizations that we support. I was thinking when Mark made a comment about the different flowers, the people who, babies we've saved and the people who've come to Christ, and we put those up there every year. Go back and count 20 years of those flowers. How many people have been, how many babies have been saved? There's no job that's too big. No job is too big. Fifthly, the word is always, the Lord is always gracious to us in the way that he deals with us. He understands we are weak, we are but dust. He accepts Gideon's doubts, his hesitations, and he gives an amazing patience to him. So don't be afraid to question God. Doesn't bother God, all right? Well, Lord, how can I do this? I mean, how am I going to face this? Well, how can I make this change? I mean, and the Lord says, just keep talking, keep talking, keep talking. Because you're going to understand, it's not you that's going to face it. It's not you that's going to change it. I'm going to change it. I'm going to be there with you to face it, okay? Because to me, you are a valiant warrior, see? Do not fear, he says. Lastly, the Lord answers his prayer, how can I deliver Israel? He gives him exactly what he needs, and we're going to see that when we talk about it next time, this amazing battle that occurs and how the Lord blessed him. So questions I think we could ask ourselves are, what was the problem with Israel not seeing the miracles of God? They were worshiping other things. Are there any idols in my life that I need to address? And how would I understand that? An idol is anything that consumes far greater portion of my time than it should. It's more important than God. It crowds out the important. I need to ask myself, what am I devoting all my time to that doesn't make any difference, you know? And it's, notice, I didn't say that we shouldn't have anything we do, but it's how much time am I devoting to it? It's just like the neighbor we had who worked. He worked until 8 or 9 every night, came home. Wife kept the dinner warm for him, put the kids to bed and stuff, and every Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, he was outside getting his boat and fishing stuff together, and he was gone all day fishing. What was important? His family. His family. Nothing wrong with fishing, but not when you're not giving your family any time at all. Or taking them with you. Anything that's hard to stop, that there's a compulsion to it. I don't know about you, but I'm still kind of old school and I read comics, okay? Can't wait every Sunday. Can't wait, all right. So this one is called For Better, For Worse. This woman runs into the house. Ellie, are you home? I need a coffee. I can't stand it. I've got to talk to somebody. And she said, well, it's a beautiful afternoon. But she said, well, what is Steve doing? He's in there watching baseball. And he's flat on his back watching baseball. Every weekend it's the same. If it's not baseball, it's football. If I'm not married to a person, I'm married to a television set. What am I going to do, Elle? We hardly talk to each other anymore. And Elle says, well, why don't you make plans to have lunch during the week, just the two of you? And she says, what? During the week? Are you kidding? That's when I watch my soaps. Okay. So we see what's happening. Just the last couple of thoughts here, and I'll let you at it too. God always has a task for us that is beyond simply living an exemplary life. All right? A lot of people I know, good moral folks, living life, enjoying life, and what have you. The reason I can say that, because God says it in His Word in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we've been made for good works. But He also says that He's prepared ahead of time. That means every day you wake up is an adventure for God. There's something God has important for you today. It may not seem big to you, but it does to Him. It can be as simple as walking across the street, turning to the street guard out there saying, really appreciate what you do for us. How many times are they ever thanked? But it may be something of a phone call you've got to make later today, or whatever. Or something special you read, or whatever. It's there. He always has a task for us. The task often has a demand in it that gives us doubts. God is always stretching our faith or growing our faith in His ability, not our own. So do you have something that God wants to stretch you with? Ask Him. It's dangerous. But ask Him, and He will. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank You for giving us the story of this man. You made him for a purpose. And his purpose was not just to deliver Israel from the Midianites, which he does, but his purpose is that he was written down as having talked with You. And he had doubts and he had struggles. His purpose is really still affecting us 3,000 years later. And each one of us, one day in heaven, are going to hear someone come up to us and say, thank you for what you did. And you're going to say, I don't know that I'd remember that. And I said, oh yes, it was extremely important for me. I so appreciated what you did, because God had a purpose for you in 2026, just like He had a purpose for Gideon. So Lord, bless and use us for Your honor and glory, and thank You for the purpose that You have for each person here. Today, tomorrow, is an exciting adventure because You want it to be that way. Send forth Your valiant warriors. In Christ's name, amen.